All right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. Chapter 23. So last week, we ended chapter 22 in the second half of Abraham offering his only son Isaac. And Abraham is a symbol of faith to us. Of course, he made mistakes. But we see how the Lord interjected and said he didn't want him. He offered up a ram instead. We looked at what the ram represented in the Bible and the difference between a ram and a lamb pointing to Jesus Christ. How Jesus was called the Lamb of God in the New Testament, but a ram is a mature lamb. We also looked at how the progression of revelation happens from what Abraham did, also with his children, and the Levitical law during the Passover, how the two goats can represent Isaac, who is the child of promise, and Ishmael, who would be the scapegoat, who was released, and the sin was taken away from the camp. And we looked how there was God's perfect will, and he still blessed Abraham, even though it wasn't his will to marry Hagar. But there's the correlation there. In the Old Testament, you have the sign of faith. God speaking to Abraham, him doing it by faith. In the Levitical law, it's a matter of commandment. They do it because they must. But Abraham, because he was faithful, God said, "Now I know that you will follow and listen to me." And we talked also about that difficult part of the scripture, Jesus saying, "Now I know," as opposed to not knowing. And remember what I said. What does relationship require? One of these days, remember, ready? God is love. Love requires free will. Free will requires choice. Choice leads to consequence. So all of those in relation, God comes down to meet Abraham. Now also we looked at Job, how there was God proving to Satan that that's his man. So God said, "You are my man, and because of what you did, the Messiah will come through your line." And we saw it, of course, his two sons. God is like the ram, provided Jesus Christ, and Jesus was an adult. We saw the ram was the replacement. But Jesus was sinless. He lived a sinless life. And the end was, ram and lamb represents Jesus' conquering humility, because he is both. We also, again, remember, talked about how Isaac may have been 33 years old. And, of course, that would make more sense, Jesus being 33 years old. So is that a good wrap-up? Did we forget anything? That's good enough, right? And if you don't remember at all, just go back and watch it. But we ended it with a teaser, I would say, about Abraham's brother and, of course, where it leads off to now. They wanted us to understand that he was asking about his brother. Is there any family members? Because we know his son Isaac was in the marrying age. So after that, we pick it up to a sad part. We went off into Nahor's family, and of course they mentioned Rebekah. But now we get into chapter 23, which is a sadder one, concerning Sarah's death. So chapter 23, verse 1. So Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjah Arba, that is Hebron. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now you look at Sarah's life, and I find it interesting that the patriarch outlived their wives, patriarchs. And then you can ask yourself, why would that be? And it's hard to say, but we know that if the husband dies first in the culture, the woman is left by herself. So in God's wisdom, it's possible that he could have taken the women first, knowing that someone may try to come and take over that line. And that's just a speculation. But if you look at the culture, the women, if the husband dies, and we've talked about that, the woman is left by herself. I'm getting a napkin. My nose is leaking. I'm telling you, this is a... The cold is starting to get to me now. All right. So that's one of the possible reasons why the women die before the men do. But Sarah's life, first she was Sarai. She was a princess. But God said, your name will be Sarah, noble woman or a noble princess. And that's what she is. She's an example to all women. She did make some mistakes, but we have to understand Sarah's faith also helped her bring in her son. So I want us to go to 1 Peter 3, and we're going to take some time to look at Sarah's life and what she meant to Abraham. Because remember, Abraham, of course, mourned for Sarah. And there's a lot in here. So go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Okay. You guys there? So what is the example of Sarah that Peter tells us? And what was her character? So it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think I got that right. Tell me if I'm right, because I think I forgot to put something in here. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. You guys there? Okay. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chastened conduct accompanied by fear. In other words, the chastened means pure in thought and act. She was modest, not given into adultery. She had it together. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now, he says here, merely or only. It's nothing wrong in fixing your hair and being attractive for your husband. If you look at Song of Solomon, we know what the wife does for her king. So he says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So Sarah was pure and she was a noble princess. And look at what Peter is saying here in her character. She kept herself and she, like the song said, she stood by her man. So you got to stand by your man. And that's what she did, even when Abraham was selling her off. Everything she did, Peter lets us know that it was out of a good character. Even when she gave Hagar to her husband, because her thought was she wanted a child. Now, when you read about Sarah, there wasn't much complaining other than she said, you have to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Because in essence, this wasn't the promise. So that's the character that she has. She was gentle, she was quiet in spirit, and she obeyed her husband. And the Bible says here that you are those daughters if you do the same. And she had a fear, a godly fear, because she understood that honoring the husband is honoring God because he is the head. And that is the life of Sarah. It seems short. You don't hear much about her. But there's a lot to be said of her character when you read through Genesis. She makes mistakes, but she corrects and says, my wrong be upon you. Well, that's a little bit of emotion there. I gave my maid into your embrace, and look what's happened. She realized her wrong, but she never dishonored Abraham, and she is blessed. And Peter says that she was blessed, and God, she was very precious in God's sight. And that's what it means to be a woman, that you honor God first, because it says, okay, husband, honor your wives. She was a noble princess because she obeyed God. In the beginning, of course, she didn't believe, but it wasn't easy. But later on, we read that she said her faith helped her along. But it's not only that. She stood by her man, but of course, we can't just say, wife in the back sitting over there, remember what I just told you. She just happened to come at a time when I'm talking about this. Make sure, wives, you submit to me in every way, because I'm the husband. Kiss my ring. Now, so many people have looked at this in times past. And it's amazing because a lot of preachers as well and husbands have taken this and have used it against their wives, forgetting what comes next. Let's see what comes next. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, in the same way, you're no better than your wives, is what he's saying. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a big one. That's a lot of honor the Lord puts on a woman. A man can do something to hinder the prayers in their relationship. And of course, Peter would know. He hung around Jesus. And Peter knows because he has a wife. And he probably had some conversations with Jesus saying, hey, my wife, this is what the law says. What should I do? How many times do I forgive someone? And Jesus set him straight. He probably had to set him straight a lot of times. But it says in the same way, when you are with her, with understanding. There's the battle of the sexes, even in the New Testament that we talked about months and months ago, under the fall of Adam and Eve. You have to have understanding. Is it easy to understand your woman? It's not. It's like this movie, Walk in the Clouds. What we think, they feel, is what he said. And that is true. And you have to decipher the code that was broken under this curse and sin. But we have to take the time to understand them. It's not a black and white. And bringing my wife in, she likes to go through the journey and express what she feels and talk about it. That's the way she communicates. And my shortcoming is, ooh, I can't take any more of this. And I have to be like this. But if I'm too busy doing that, I won't understand what she's trying to tell me. And maybe even in their relationship, when you think about Sarah in her meekness and calmness, she obeyed. She did have her say, listen, don't listen. She did. And Abraham listened on both accounts. She made one mistake, but the second one, he listened. But understanding our wives, or even understanding women, you have to remember what he says. Give them honor. They are weaker vessels. What does that mean? Brain power? Well, it's not brain power. Emotion and logic. When you're emotional, what does it say? You can be deceived, because it was Eve that was deceived first. The Bible says the heart is a deceitful thing, desperately wicked. Who could know it? Speaking also about your emotions, how they can deceive you. Generally, women are more emotional. And when things go on, they need to be held. They need to be encouraged. They need to be spoke to. And I do a very bad job at that, because my brain is a black and white. It's like, what's the problem? This is what it is. Okay, we're done. And I would say, guys, are we basically like that? It is. And it's hard for us to understand women because it's a different language. It's a language that was lost under the fall. And this is more of it here. And he says it. Even Peter understood it, because he's writing this. This is what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. And he realized, when he didn't understand his wife and give her honor and understand that she's weaker and I must be her covering, her protection, her high priest, what happens? The prayers were hindered. We're not one. Sarah submitted to her husband and they were one. Even though her husband sold her off, it's sad to say, but he was selling her off, but he said, do me this kindness. And by this scripture, she didn't want to do it, but she submitted to save her husband. Now, does that mean if a husband today says, hey, I want you to go do this or do that, or go on, go get a, I don't know, a video channel, whatever that? Of course not. Because it says, husband, likewise, what do? You honor God. So here it is. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. He starts off with that because he knows that's the number one thing that's difficult. Did Abraham always understand his wife? I don't think so. But Sarah submitted to him. She called him Lord. In other words, your will. And it showed. And the Lord blessed her, and she was precious in his sight. So you got to understand the women. You got to learn their conversation. And it is extremely difficult because of who we are. We're opposite. We're not together anymore. But we're co-heirs of grace and life. So he's taking it also back to Genesis again. So what do we do to try to understand our wives? Talk to them and ask them, what do I do to understand you? What do I do? And it's not 100% that they're going to come with you with the right answer, but you're deciphering stuff and you go back and forth and talk, and then you got to shut your own mouth, which is, no one go talk to my wife afterwards, because forget it. But it's true. It's difficult for me, and I find the Holy Spirit convicting me, and I find him saying, talk more, don't say this, say that. You may look at it and say, this is what we do. It's logical. It's done. But she has to have her voice as well. And in there is the middle of understanding. And Sarah gave that to Abraham. But you have to take the time to understand. And again, you're an investigator. Find out who this woman is that God gave you. Or if it's going to happen, if you're dating, whatever it is, and you find someone, you have to know who she is. She has to know who you are. So you could not waste time to see, are you truly a Christian? Are you truly a Christian? In other words, is Christ number one in your life? That's the number one thing. So she understood her husband Abraham. And in time, it seems like maybe Abraham started to understand her towards the end. And he started giving her honor, is what we need to do. Because once you start understanding someone, honor flows. I get it. I understand. You look at yourself and say, I misunderstood you so much. You're great. Now we can communicate, and now we can move forward together. So there's the honor to the wife. Because, honey, I know this is where you're weak, but you also come alongside me and you're a helpmate. You also correct me or are there with me when I make mistakes. And there's how we complement each other. And again, this is for men and women, even in relationships, even in friend relationships, which you got to be careful with when you're a male and a female being friends. Because again, the Bible doesn't talk about friendships so much like that, but if people are dating or trying to get to know each other, you should do it the old ways, where you have a chaperone all the time. And it helps you a lot. It does help, you know, unless you're mature enough to know we'll only meet here, 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 and here. But she's the weaker vessel as being heirs together in grace. Again, why do you do this to your wife? Why do you try to understand her? Why should you give her honor? Understand that she's weaker. Because if you don't, your prayers are hindered. Now, what do you do if your wife's a little messed up? And let's say in your mind, you're doing all those things. Well, you continue to lift her up as the high priest. You continue to be the high priest who sacrifices your prayers and incense and say, God, do, 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 and say, what would you have me do? Or what would you have me not do? So Sarah's a good example of what it means to be a woman and to be blessed. And that's the part of the woman, that they are to submit to their husbands. Again, another scripture says, as is in the Lord, not in everything. Because Peter knows the men have to do the same. And Abraham mourned for Sarah because she was a noble princess in his eyes. He understood what she did for him. She sacrificed for him. She was willing to do what he said in his unusual plans. And she did it. So she was blessed, and she's an example to women today. And he weeps for her. So moving on to verse 3. And after his mother died, Isaac was, just so we know, he was 37 when his mother died, if you do the math. Verse 3. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, okay, who is Heth? Go back to Genesis 10, verse 16, descendants, the three sons of Noah. It was Noah, Hem, and from Hem came Canaan, and from Canaan came Heth. So when it says the sons of Heth, it means he was talking to the descendants of Heth, or the line of Hem, in that area. Whoops. Justin, he's on his iPad. Hey, Justin, can you click onto my slides, please? Yeah, you'll see where it says Dave's slides. Just to get him ready. Thanks. Don't put him up. That's all right. I'll do that. There we go. You're good. All right, so he's talking to the descendants of Ham. And he goes on to verse 4. I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. give me property for a burial place among you that I may, wait a second, I think I'm missing something. No, I think that's right. I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burying place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, when you're thinking about what this translation says, it sounds a little cruel, doesn't it? But that's not what he's meaning. If you were to translate this, he said, hey, can I have some burial plots so I can, in essence, bury my wife so she can be honored in a burial place because she's before me and it hurts me. You're not looking at him, oh, she's there, she's thinking it up. No, he's not thinking that, or he's not saying that. This is straightforward. Again, it's the Bible is telling what's happening, but it's not giving you detail with the emotions and the way it's being written. So verse 5, and the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, hear us, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our land, of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. So they acknowledge God in Abraham's life. Remember that he made a pact with the king. They say, you're our mighty prince among us. We know that God walks with you. We're not going to deny you anything. In other words, I've seen the blessing on you. And if I bless you, of course I will be blessed. And I remember when he made the pact with, I forgot the king's name. Anyone here remember his name? Abimelech, yes. Abimelech, he said, I know that God is with you. Let's go into a pact together. He wants to be around a man of God. And so it is with the sons of Heth. But they said, no, whatever you want, you are a prince. We see what you've done. And it goes on to verse 7. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. Now, bow again means to worship. But what he does here, he's reverencing them in the sense where he's paying homage to them because he realizes that it is their land and they see him as a prince and he's doing them back the honor to bow before them and saying, you guys are really merciful, you're gracious, you're great. I want to show you that I don't believe that I'm better than you. So he's just equalizing himself with the people. And again, this is a custom that if someone's going to do that to you, you're going to show them honor. Verse 8, and he spoke with them saying, if it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zophar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me for the full price as property for a burial place among you. So remember, we talked about negotiations. And depending on where you go, we talked about how negotiating can sound like arguments in the Middle East or in other Latin countries as well. But it's all a show. Now, when Abraham is saying this, he's genuine, but he's saying, give it to me for the full price. And remember, this is a man of God. So what happens next? The negotiation starts. Verse 10. Now, Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city, saying, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. So here is this man, Ephron, who's saying, no, I want to honor you by giving you the field in front of everyone. In other words, don't worry about it. If I say I'm going to give it to you, here's all these witnesses, because generally you got to change some money. You never know if people can renege. But he's showing honor. He's showing that I want to do this for you and bless you. But it's still a negotiation, because he's generally looking at the text saying that he wants to give it. But what does he do afterwards? 12. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, once again showing respect. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. So Abraham says, I'm not going to take this land without paying for it. And there's so many reasons that he could do that and why he did that. Because again, you have to remember, further on, before this, when they went into a covenant with that king, he said, all right, we're going to make a covenant, but your guys stole my well. I built the well, but they took it. So he's covering his bases also. And Ephraim here, he would have given it to him, but there's the bargaining part of it. Abraham wants to make sure that that land will be his, not just by word of mouth, but by deed and giving money amongst all the people here. It's like David, where he said, I will not buy anything that won't cost me. I'm not going to get anything free from the Lord. And he knows the God he's serving. Now, whether that is also another reason, because he's like, no, I know the people. I know what they might do. I want to make sure that this land will always be ours. I'm not going to take anything that doesn't cost me something. The Lord has blessed me. I'm not going to do that. So understanding the land, understanding the people, and he had some dealings with them and how they stole. So he's making sure that this is his. They're both honorable. Ephraim says, all right, give me the money. Would he have given it to him for free? Yes. But he was very passionate about saying, no, I want to pay you for it. And they could go back and forth a little bit more, but they didn't. He said, give it to me. It'll be yours. How much was that? I was supposed to calculate it, but it's a lot of money. If you want to do it, just go look at what the silver is worth and you can figure it out. Verse 16. And Abraham listened to Ephraim. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephraim, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephraim, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within, all the surrounding borders were deeded. So now he has a contract. Now he has the proof that the land is him. And even then you would have signatures and people signing or putting their seal to show that son of this, son of that. And you'd have several witnesses there signing this deed. To Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of this city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as a property for a burial place. So where is this, you may want to ask? Where is this place, this Machpelah? Does it really exist? Is it somewhere? Well, I'm not sure. Let's find out. Here we are. Okay. So you can go online and find it. You can't see it too clear, but if you look, it's still in Israel. It's towards the West Bank. And if you see that water there, again, that's the Dead Sea. The Cave of the Patriarchs, it's what it's called. And here's what it looks like if it comes in. Right there is the Cave of the Patriarchs. That is Machpelah. That's where it's believed where he bought the burial place for Sarah, his wife. And it could have spread it a little bit more. We don't know because there are caves. But that is the gate surrounding it. And here's the outside again. You can visit that. That's in Palestine. It's on the border of Israel. Here is one of the caves, or here's a burying plot inside. If you go inside, some are in the dome or inside the place. Some are around it with gates where you just walk down. And here's another one that's going deeper. Remember, cities are built upon cities as well. So here is what's believed to be the tomb of Isaac. Of course, we haven't got to Isaac yet, but that's believed to be his tomb. There's several other tombs there, his mother and several others. In there would be a little step down, and you'd look and see, oh, look, this is his tomb. But that's where it's believed to be. As far as bones are concerned, yes, there's bones, but I don't know how you can try to follow the DNA evidence, but you can't because you're going back instead of forward. And even if you do this, you can follow it all the way to Abraham. So that's the cave of Machpelah, or the burying place where Sarah and all the patriarchs, most of the patriarchs are buried. I might as well read this. I put it here. The Cave of Machpelah is 19 miles south of Jerusalem, nestled in the Judean Mountains. It lies 350 feet above sea level. The largest city in the West Bank and the second largest city in Palestine territories after Gaza. It has a population of over 215,000 Palestinians during 2016 and 700 Jewish settlers, of course, during 2016. The outskirts of the old city of Hebron, but that is the cave of Machpelah. So if you like to visit it, you probably can, but you just got to be very careful where you step. And you got to make sure to cover, to do some coverings when you're on this end, but you can take it off when you're on the other side. So we can go on a little bit more. But that ends, again, that ends the life of Sarah, who stood by her man through thick and thin. She honored him. She loved him. She saw him as a Lord, and she was blessed with the Son of Promise. And she's an example to other women, but not only to women, but to men, on how a woman is, and also how we shouldn't abuse our women and how we should understand them, going back to 1 Peter. Peter, it's not easy, but we need to take the time to understand them by asking questions and little by little unraveling or deciphering the language that what they're saying. It does take time, but remember, we are learning as men when we do that, and the Lord can use what we learn, even in ministry. So I'm still learning back there. Okay, so we move on to chapter 24. So it goes on from the death of Sarah, and remember, we had like a little hint of what Abraham was doing, looking for a wife for his son. But his mother's already dead, and now he's about to search. He has the information. His brother is still alive, and there's a beautiful maiden there because the information was given to him. Either, as we said, he went out and sent someone, or through the caravans, they brought him the information. So chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. When you stop right there, you see how true that is. He did bless him in every possible way. Even in his failures, he was protected and blessed. Think about that, what that says for us. Now, God knows our hearts. God understands. Abraham was fearful of dying. But we are blessed as well. Even in our fears, when we go to God and say, Lord, I don't know, but he'll bless us and watch us where we go. But he did bless him in every way. And that goes back to the times. Think about the times when you did something wrong, and the next thing you know, you're hit on the side with a blessing. And it humbles you and makes you like, oh, God, not me. Why are you doing this to me? And Jesus is like, well, we're in covenant. You accepted me. I love you. I'm going to bless you no matter what. I'm not going to change. But it convicts you and it hurts you sometimes. And it can stop you from doing what? Going to God and asking for sin. I went to U-turn for, oh, it just reminded me, I forgot to talk to Tim about this. U-turn for Pahrump. I go once a month. And we're talking about the cross and what Christ does for us and how simplistic the cross is and yet so complex and profound. Everything is at the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The example for us, for people who didn't know, because if they knew, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. And for us, when we don't ask our forgiveness, when God will bless us in all things, it dishonors him. It's a sin to not ask your forgiveness when you automatically. It's again, saying like, I can't do it now, God, because your blood shed on the cross isn't enough. It takes time for the blood to trickle down and touch me. And we talked about that because you're dealing with guys who are addicts and they've been through a lot in their lives. And a lot of them have self-condemnation. They had bad father figures and it relates to God the Father, or they feel all these other things. So they're going in a circle of condemnation. But when you're blessed by God, as Abraham was, even when you do wrong, you're blessed because he is there to correct you, to convict you, to forgive you, to love you, and bring you out of that. The longer we wait to go before his throne, you're just piling on more sin and the enemy hits you. Because for us to do that is looking at the cross and denying the power of it. And that's the thing to remember when we do wrong. We have to go to the cross of Christ. Whether it's wrong towards our point of view and saying, God, I'm not worthy, that's a sin in itself too. Because Jesus is like, I made you worthy. Once again, okay, I'm sorry for that, Lord. All right, good, let's move forward. But when we take the time to look at the cross of Jesus Christ, everything is there. His example, that we forgive people who don't understand, and we also forgive ourselves when we make mistakes, because the Spirit is still there. And you will be blessed no matter what. Even if you are chastised by the Lord, what does the Bible say? He loves you. And that's a blessing. A spanking from God is a blessing. I'd rather get spanked from God, as David said, than to fall in the hands of my enemies. And that's the blessing. You can never go wrong again by listening to God. And when he tells you, here I am, I'm sorry, Jesus. And it took me a while to learn that lesson, to realize that I can come to Jesus no matter what. And that when he would bless me, even in the midst of my sins, he was trying to tell me, I love you all the time. I loved you, of course, before you even loved me. And I'm always there for you. It's not like this is a shocker to me. I hoped you wouldn't do it, but I'm ready to dust you off and love you. All you got to do is forgive me. Because as Abraham was blessed in all things, so are we. I'm going to go old school. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Because we are blessed in all things. We miss out on so much when we don't accept the truth of the cross and deny that power. So we take it. Take advantage of it and everything it has. And God will correct us if we're being a little bit too much here and there, and he'll bring brothers and sisters to it. But we are truly blessed in all things and even in suffering because Christ is with us, just as Abraham was. Verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. And you guys understand what that means? That's how you do a promise. You put it under the thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So remember, Abraham is specifically saying, I am going to make you swear by my God, Elohim, the one and true God, the one God who is making himself once again known to everyone, who has power over all the other ones, that you will not take a wife for my son from these people in Canaanites. And why is that? Because they were pagans. They would do so many wicked things. And what happens if you put a little leaven in? You become like them. And he remembers how God called him out because he's going to say this. Verse 4. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now again, we can say, wait a second, God called him from Mesopotamia because they were worshiping other gods. So what is going on here that he would want his steward to go there? Well, the scripture will tell us. Because remember, Abraham has a relationship with God. Verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you come? Verse 6, then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So here's the communication again that he had with God. He knew that the angel of the Lord would go before him and pick out the wife, even in a land of pagans, let's say, because he knows somewhere the promise is going to come through there. So he inquired earlier on, but he had that communication with God, as we should, knowing, God, what do I do? I can't take these women for my son. What do you want me to do? Oh, don't worry, I'll go before you and I'll take care of it. That's again what we should expect. We should be that bold, as always, to go before the Lord and ask. It seems like Abraham learned his lesson somehow. Whether it was God who came to him or Abraham who went to the Lord, and it seems like it's a mixture of both because that's what relationship is. And it was Abraham's turn to ask God, he needs a wife. Where do you want me to get this wife? He's fully trusting God now. And he says, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. All right, we're going to stop right here, and there's more to this. When we get back to it, we're going to go to Exodus and see how it applies to the scriptures we just read. But again, what we take from here is what Peter said, and remembering Sarah as a blessed wife, remembering that us as husbands, us as men, we need to try to understand women for the glory of God. And as husbands, we have to do those things so our prayers are not hindered, because God will honor the woman he gave us. If we mistreat them or we try not to understand them, it hinders our prayers. But if they are doing something and we think they are not godly and we know it, we are to submit them to the Lord and let the Lord speak to them, because they are emotional creatures. There are some logical ones. But again, emotion is going to need emotion. Emotion needs a hand, not a logical eyebrow. And in there, there's the balance. So wives and husbands, men and women, remember Sarah. She was a blessing to her husband. And we'll go continue on in this next chapter, which is pretty long, and it sort of goes like this. But there's a lot in there, and I'll try to go through it as much as I can. But for now, again, remember, Sarah was a blessing, and we need to look at women as blessing. And then this world is taking away everything that a woman is and saying that you're the same like a man. You could become a man. It dishonors them when a woman cannot be who God made her. So again, we pray for women all around the world. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for, again, your word and allowing us to see the example of Sarah and how she honored you by honoring her husband and calling him Lord. And Lord, also that we are to be likewise, remembering the woman, to treating her properly, to respecting her, and to try to understand her. And Father, because of the fall, it's difficult for us. But we're asking that you would give us understanding. Help us to understand the opposite sex for your glory. Help us to be ministers to anyone who is in our lives. But give us your insight. Give us your eyes, your wisdom, and more of your spirit to do what you call us to do, whether as husbands or as men or as women or as wives, to honor you in any relationship you put before us. We bless you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, for your goodness. And I ask that you go before everyone here and watching online, and that you lead them and guide them and bless their days with you. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.